We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20, and we'll read verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What's he talking about here? Anybody? Huh? I heard somebody say dishes. He's talking about dishes. That's like, okay, man. It's still morning, I know. Some of you guys are still waking up, but don't worry. By the end of the service, I'll have you there. He's talking about dishes. So say this after me, useful for the master.
Useful for the master.
That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be useful for the master. I mean, when you go out soul winning on Saturday, you will be useful for the master. And then it says, say this after me, prepared for every good work. God wants you useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He wants you to be prepared for every good work. So what are these scriptures telling us? What does this mean? He's saying that Christians are like dishes. And dishes are vessels that carry something that will benefit the person receiving from it. Most of the time, they benefit from it. I mean, sometimes you go to a bad restaurant and you might not exactly benefit what is served, but from what is served. But the intention is that that vessel is carrying something to you or to somebody else that is going to be a benefit and a blessing to that person. Now, there are different types of dishes with varying purposes. Some dishes bring drinks, some bring food, some are used for cooking, some utensils are used to help with the cooking process. There's a variety of dishes and utensils and pots and pans and all different kinds of things with all different kinds of purposes, all different kinds of intentions, but ultimately they are intended to be a blessing to people. So we are likened here to dishes, so you have to wonder yourself, why is the Bible calling us dishes? Well, because God wants to use you just like we use dishes. He wants to fill you with something delicious so that he can serve you to somebody that needs it. Right? God wants to put something on the inside of you that will be beneficial to a lost and dying world out there that needs to receive from it. There's a lot of broken dishes out there in this world and even in this church. There's some dishes that God filled up 20 years ago, but they poured it out and they've never been refilled. So for some people this morning, God is going to refill your dish. For some of you, God is going to clean your dish. Dishes need to be cleaned, right? All right. And I'm going to come back to the cleaning process here in a minute. I have fun stories about the cleaning process of dishes. God fills you with his presence because it is wonderful, but also so that you can pour out his presence to others. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were in an upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which was wonderful, life-changing, filled with the power of God, empowered them to become useful for the kingdom. But then they didn't just hold on to what they had. They took what was poured into them, and they went out onto the streets of Jerusalem, and they began to pour what God had just given them. God is going to use us like dishes because he wants to be able to use us to be a blessing to people all around us. God gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding, so that when you meet somebody that is full of anxiety, you meet somebody that their life is full of turmoil, you meet somebody that is completely stressed out and under a heavy load, so that you can pour out peace, so that you can serve up a nice platter of God's special peace just for them. But you can't give what you don't have. Amen? You've never gone to somebody that's always anxious and stressed out and full of worries and full of burdens, and you've asked them, how are you so peaceful? Can you please tell me how I can become peaceful like you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know anybody who's always carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders? They're always having one problem or another. They never have anything good to say. Have you ever gone to them and said, man, I just need to know how you do it. Can you help me become more like you? No, you don't want that. You don't. I mean, there, people are facing enough issues as it is. You don't want to go to somebody that is full of issues and ask them how to have what they have. But when you find somebody that, though they might be going through the midst of a terrible storm, though the world might be going in chaos all around them, and yet they're calm, they might be in the back of the boat taking a nap, they're just relaxed, they're able to speak to the storm and say, peace be still. They're able to just, with one word, change their circumstances, and they're always full of faith, supercharged and ready to go no matter what life is throwing their way. That's somebody that you go up to and you say, hey, how is it that you do that? How is it that no matter what's happening in your life, you're always okay, you're not looking like you're about to collapse? That's somebody that you go up and you say, hey, I want to know how you got what you got, where you got what you got. You know, I like to travel. And I feel like if I'm going to travel, I try to go to Europe. That's like my favorite place to go. Every now and then, I mean, like, so Italy's kind of become our favorite country to visit just because the food's so good. And I mean, the people are nice, a lot nicer than some other European countries, like England. I wasn't going to say it until I heard your amen on the front row. Okay, but so when you're traveling in Italy and you're walking through the streets, this will happen time and time again where you're walking and you're just minding your own business, enjoying your day, you're not thinking about food, you're looking at like the wonderful architecture, and then you see somebody walk by you with this cone of gelato. And you're just like, I don't know where he got that, but I gotta find out. I gotta figure out what that is, where he got it, and how I can get me some.
Amen?
Amen? And that's what you become like when you become a vessel unto honor, when God fills you up with something good, that people see you out in this world and they're just starving, they're just needing something good, and they see you walking around with it and they're like, I don't know, there was something different about that guy. He wasn't hammer drunk and yet he was happy. There's something about that person that I need to know what he's got, where I can get it, how I can get it. Amen. God wants to fill you up so that you can be a vessel unto honor, so that you can give out something good. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
I'm telling you, like, it was like, this was like daily routine for me in Italy, is finding the local gelato place. And I mean, like, they had, I think my favorites became, I would, this one was Nutella. It was like this cream, ice cream with like Nutella in it. And then there was hazelnut and then tiramisu. So you get like coffee, Nutella, and hazelnut combined in one cone. I'm telling you, the presence of God comes on me so strongly every time. God's mercies are new every morning. God's presence is so good. I'm like, I just begin to worship him. God, you're so good. Your creation is wonderful. Full of blessing. And I mean, and that's just gelato. I mean, so, I mean, how much better is the Lord's presence? Amen? How much better are the good things that God wants to give you? So he gives you peace that surpasses understanding. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit so that you can go out, and that when you're out and about and you find people that are hurting and you find people that are sick and you find people that are going through something, that you actually have the power to make a difference in their life. God wants you to desire the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you might be here and you don't even know what the gifts of the Spirit are. You got to find out. Amen? There's gifts of miracles. There's gifts of healings. There's gifts of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. There's all different types of gifts made for every occasion that when you meet somebody, you have exactly what that person needs. Amen? And God wants to give those gifts to you so that you can be used as a vessel unto honor to give out to those people exactly what they need. People that aren't saved and aren't taught properly, they wonder how God could send sickness to the world and how God could send people to hell and how God could send storms and how God can do all these things. You know, those things didn't actually take place until the curse happened, when sin entered in the world. It was because of the devil and his sin and leading man into sin that caused that. And God has actually given a solution to those problems. You are the solution. We are the solution. The body of Christ is the solution. We have the power within us to meet every need that exists in this world, to meet every hurting, broken person, to find that person that's addicted to drugs, to find that person that's lost and broken and doesn't know how to get out of the mess that they're in. You are the solution for that. That person that's on their way to hell, we can say, God, why aren't you doing something about it? God is saying the same thing. Why aren't you doing something about it? God is saying to you, why are you not doing what I have called you to do? God has called us to be the light of the world, but so many times, just as the Bible says, we hide our light under a bushel basket. We cover it up so that the world can't see it. God wants to fill you up with good things so that you can go out and give it what he's put on the inside of you. This morning, I want you to receive good things from your Heavenly Father. This morning, I want you to put a demand on the anointing, put a demand on the presence of God. Allow God to touch you. Allow God to fill you up with his presence. Put a demand on his anointing. Amen? You have to stir yourself up. You have to get hungry for it. You have to say, God, come touch me. Like Marika said during the worship, tell Jesus, I need you. Tell Jesus, I love you. Tell Jesus, come fill me, come touch me, come change me. That's what you have to do. You have to cry out to him. And as you do, he gives it out. He wants to give it to you. Amen? I'm telling you, those gelato guys, they're just waiting for their next customer to walk in. They're like, man, just take as much as you want. Granted, you got to pay for it, but either way, they want you to come and get it. God wants you to come and get what he's given out this morning. Amen? Now, the great thing about a vessel is that a vessel always gets to taste whatever it's serving first. Before anybody gets to put that food in their mouth, that vessel has already tasted whatever's on it, whatever's in it. You're a vessel carrying God's presence, which means you get to partake of God's presence. You're a vessel carrying God's healing anointing and healing power, which means you get to partake of God's healing anointing. You're a vessel carrying joy of the Lord as your strength, which means you get to partake of God's joy and have it strengthen you. You get to partake of clarity and vision and direction, and then be able to give that out. The vessel always gets to first taste whatever it's about to give out. So the more that you give out, the more that God is going to fill back up. As long as you keep coming back to him and saying, God, fill me up one more time. I'm going back out there. There's more hungry people out there. There's more lost people. As long as you continue to go out and give out what you have, God will continue to fill you back up. Too many people aren't giving out what they have, so they stopped receiving. And because they stopped receiving, they feel that they have nothing to give even when they meet somebody. So you have to go out and you have to give, and then you have to come back and receive. That's what church is about, is coming in, receiving from the presence of God, receiving from heaven, receiving from the Holy Spirit, so that you can be changed, so that you can be filled, so that you can be equipped, so that you can go back out and change somebody else's life with the power of Jesus. So what happens to dishes after they're used for a while? Man, you guys are like nervous you're going to say the wrong answer. Like, man, if I say the wrong thing, pastor's going to be mad. What happens to dishes after you use them? They get dirty, right? Nobody likes dirty dishes. And if you do, you're weird. You shouldn't like dirty dishes. They get emptied and they get dirtied. And so what you do with dirty dishes? You clean them and then you put them away and then eventually you use them again. Now this is where I want to talk to you about the cleaning process. I have some experience in the cleaning process of dishes. When I lived in Florida and when I was in Bible school, we had this cheap dishwasher. Has anyone here ever used a cheap dishwasher? Extremely frustrating because you put it in, you load it up with your dishes and you turn it on, you put the stuff in it to clean it, and 4 hours later you come back and open the thing up because it's that slow and it like cleaned off like half the dishes. So then you're faced with a decision: do I just try and run it again and wait till tomorrow to get these things out, or do I take them out myself and clean it? But a cheap dishwasher is just super frustrating. And that's exactly what we had. And so we had to get innovative with our dishwashing process. And, you know, in Bible school, we were very busy. We had busy schedules. And our Saturdays, they were fun and sometimes interesting. And we called them fatter days because basically it was like our one day of the week where we got to just basically hang out and relax and do nothing. For the most part, there were Saturdays where, of course, you're busy or whatever. But whenever we could, all my guy friends would come over to our house and have a fatter day where we would just like order like 10 boxes of pizza, just like bomb the whole house and just like, you know, eat everything in sight and do dumb things and play video games and play Risk and shoot each other with airsoft guns and, you know, shoot the neighbor's pets. No, I would never do that. But anyway, like, I mean... You know, I mean, like, things sometimes got creative, and so you end up, like, at the end of the day, have you ever had, like, a day like that where you've just done all this stuff and you've made a big mess in the house, and by the end of the day, you're just too tired to clean up? I mean, that happened to us, like, every Saturday night, and then you have church the next morning, so you don't want to wake up and clean dishes before church, And back then, where we lived was about 50 minutes from the church, and so we would spend all day at church, and then so there was church in the morning, church at night, and then by the time we get home, it was really late, and so those dishes were sitting now for a couple days, and so, like I said, we had to get creative with our cleaning process, and so we learned this process called the soak cycle, and what we would do is we would take our nasty dishes and we would put them in the sink and we would fill it up with soap and water, and sometimes it would be in there for a few days before you got back to it. And when you finally came to the end of the soak cycle, you look in the sink and you're not sure if it's alive or not. You know, it's like, I think I saw something moving in there. It's like plants growing out of it, you know. It's just foul. But the good thing about the soak cycle was, once you pulled one of those dishes out of there, because like it had all that time to soak in the soapy water, get the suds all over it, and it's been marinating in that, when you finally do pull the dish out, it's actually pretty easy to clean, which is why we kept doing it, because you pull it out, and even though it was pretty gross and you got to have a strong stomach to do it, all you had to do then was take a sponge and just wipe it, and everything slides right off. Whereas if you've ever put dishes in a cheap dishwasher and like it goes through the whole cycle, and it does, like, for whatever reason, it's like it like bakes the junk onto the dish and it makes it a whole lot worse. And it's like you got to sit there, you get out like a hammer and a chisel, and you're like trying to get the pasta off the plate, and it's like just super frustrating. So we adopted the soak cycle. And so sometimes as Christians, because we're equated to dishes, we got to go through a soak cycle. And there's no better, thankfully, God's way of doing things is so much better and smarter than our way of doing things. You know, a soak cycle with the Lord is just so much better than anything that I've ever tried to create cleaning dishes. Because when you just come into God's presence and you just allow Him to just marinate you or soak you in His presence, and not in a weird way like some people do, but if you just get hungry and thirsty for His presence and you just get filled up and you just allow Him to come and touch you, all of a sudden those hard things that were like stuck to you and you couldn't get off of you, and there was some anger here and some jealousy here and some bitterness here and some whatever struggles you have here, all of a sudden the presence of God just comes and it begins to soften those things. And then when God comes and He deals with you, it's like He just wipes those things off and they slide off so easily. Whereas when man comes to do it, man comes with the hammer and the chisel, and they're like, hey, there's something wrong with the way you look, there's something wrong with the way you talk, and they take their hammer and their chisel, and they're trying to like chisel the wrong things off of you. But if you've ever had some religious person try to do that to you before, you know that that is not something that is going to be fun, or something even that might not even help you. You might just turned away, burned out, and you're like, I never want to go back to that place. I don't ever want to experience that again. And so you're just like, I'll just stay away and not be used at all. But God's way of doing it is nice. You just get in the soak cycle, and you just relax and just take in God's presence, and all of a sudden when you come out of that soak cycle, you're looking sparkly and clean. During the process, things might have gotten a little bit grimy, you know. Like sometimes don't try and look so holy, because I've seen it happen here. People they're laying on the ground after the Lord's been touching them, and there's like some snot coming down their face, and there's like mascara running everywhere if you're a lady. The guys, they're sometimes, you know, their shirts like get pulled up and things are exposed, like their belly and stuff, whatever. Sometimes it's a bit of a dirty process, but in the process of when God's just touching you and dealing with you, all of a sudden, like these things, the junk that was clogging you up, the stuff that is not meant to be attached to your life, all of a sudden it just begins to get wiped away. And it's not a struggle. It's not very difficult. But you have to get into God's presence in order to have that happen. Some people, they just need to be saturated in God's presence and allow Him to come touch you, because maybe you've tried it man's way before, and maybe you've had man try to clean you up before, and had some religious person try to tell you that, well, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you got to be this way, and you can't dress like this, and tell you everything. And it's hard. But then if you'll just get into God's presence, I don't know about you, but almost every time that I get into God's presence, He's dealing with me on things that I need to change in my life. It's like every time. God, this is just the most wonderful time in Your presence. And as I'm just sitting there just enjoying God's wonderful presence, He all of a sudden points something out to me. By the way, I didn't like the way that you spoke to your wife the other day. By the way, I want to tell you that you missed it here. And by the way, and for some reason, it just doesn't bother me. For some reason, it doesn't feel too bad. For some reason, I'm like, amen, Lord, You're right. I screwed that up, you know? God's like taking some serious stuff out of my life, and for whatever reason, it actually doesn't feel too bad, because I've been soaking in God's presence, and He's been softening me. And when God deals with you, He comes that way, and you see the Holy Spirit, He's gentle. That's why He came like a dove. He's gentle, and He doesn't force Himself on anybody. He's waiting for you to reach out to Him. He's waiting for you to get hungry and thirsty, and for you to place the demand on the anointing, for you to receive Him. And then He's gentle, and He just gently corrects you. He gently leads you. He gently guides you. He doesn't push you. He doesn't force you. He doesn't demand you. God's presence is so good. And every time you come out of God's presence, you come out cleaner. You come out ready to be used. You come out ready as a vessel that's ready to be filled up again, as a vessel that's ready to be used again, as a vessel that's ready to serve somebody else again. But maybe you're wondering why God hasn't been using you very much, and you're wondering why you just don't feel like you want to be doing anything for God anymore. Well, it's time for another soak cycle. Amen? It's time to get into the presence of the Lord. It's time to allow Jesus to come touch you one more time. Many people have had a touch from Jesus that totally changed their life, and they can talk about it. Yeah, I remember 30 years ago when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I used to be young and fiery just like you are, but let me tell you, that'll wear off. I wish that people didn't say that, but I know they do. Because I remember when I was a teenager, and that's what I was told. You'll calm down. You'll lose that fire and that passion and that zeal. You'll settle down after a while. I'm still not settled down. And I don't have any intention of settling down. In fact, if any of you ever see me settling down, I give you full permission to rebuke me and say, "Hey, I noticed you're settling down. Forgive me, Lord. Don't let me settle." Amen? You have to get in the presence one more time. Let him touch you. Let him change you. Let him make you ready to be used again. And it's a continual process. That's why in Ephesians 5:18 it says to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you ever only got filled with the Holy Spirit once, you're probably headed for some dry, desert, weary land. It's not enough to say, "I got filled with the Holy Spirit once." It has to be, "Lord, come touch me again." Amen? Hallelujah. I believe that no matter how you came in this morning, if you'll let Him, the Holy Spirit will begin to touch you. He'll change you. He'll clean you up. And then He'll fill you up and prepare you to be ready to be used again. And this is why we have church services, so that we can stay filled up. This is why we have church services, so that we continually be used over and over again. You come in on Sunday, you get in God's presence, you get His Word, you get fresh vision, fresh direction, fresh anointing for the week, and then you go out and you give out, and you give out, and you give out. And then if you've been giving out a lot on Monday and Tuesday, Sunday afternoon, you better come back Wednesday because you're not even going to make it till Sunday. So you come back Wednesday. So I see every week that the hungry ones come on Wednesday night because I know they're the ones giving out. They can't make it till Sunday. They got to come back for more. And they get filled up again, and then they keep going until Sunday, and then they come back and they get filled up. And that's how I see you, is that you come back week after week, so Wednesday after Wednesday. Bible school students, Monday nights, Tuesday nights, coming, getting filled up, coming, getting changed, coming, getting, letting the Lord deal with you, preparing you to be used again and again and again. You see, there's vessels unto honor, and a vessel does no good as long as it's just sitting on the shelf. You've never looked into your little cupboard that's full of empty plates and full of dishes and cups and whatever and said, "Wow, that just looks delicious." You got to pull it out. You got to put something on it. And then you got to give it out. So we have to stay filled up. So that dirty stuff gets washed off. So that you become a vessel unto honor. Anything that needs to get fixed up, gets fixed up in the presence of God. Amen? Getting in God's presence, getting in His Word is so important. Because it allows God to deal with the things that need to be dealt with, and it allows Him to finally have some time to work on you. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen a hoarder's kitchen? You know what a hoarder is? Sometimes I have to ask the same question twice because it's like people just look confused. A hoarder, right? You've seen it on TV at least, all right. At least TV's good for something. So you know what a hoarder is. They there's like trails going through their house where they can kind of like squeeze through, but like everything else is like wall to wall boxes, newspapers packed in with junk, and that looks disturbing. But what gets really bad is when they take you into the kitchen and they show you the kitchen, and you're just like, whoa, how do people even live like that? That is just foul. I remember I watched the show Hoarders once, and they were going into the house, but in order to go in the house, they had to put these gas masks on, you know, and I mean, like, and then, like, they're in there, and they all of a sudden hear something moving, they hear something rustling under the piles, but there's no way to get to it. I mean, people live like that. It's a major problem. And then, like, they do these interventions with them. And like they start talking about emotional bondage, and you know, like 10, 20 years ago, you know, my dog died, and ever since then I couldn't stop buying things. It's like, what? That really happened to you? But hey, I mean, look, I mean, stuff happens to people, and I mean, I guess one way of dealing with it is hoarding. But anyway, they go into the kitchen, and man, I mean, I thought my soak cycle was bad, but if you ever watch it and you see the kitchen, like they lift up a pizza box, and then under that's, you know, some other trays, and under that's like an old milk carton, and under that there's like a dish that has like trees growing out of it, you know, just like, you know, I mean, maybe you've seen it in your refrigerator when you cleaned it after 3 years, and you reached way in the back and you pulled out that Tupperware container that used to be tomato sauce, and now all of a sudden it's like some sort of gray jungle. Does that only ever happen to me? You guys all look so holy this morning. It's like a mad scientist experiment. And that's what some Christians' lives are like. They're like that plate that's buried in the hoarder's kitchen that's just got years and years of junk piled on top of it, that's, you know, that turned into that science experiment that has fungus and junk growing out of it that's not meant to be there, and their life has become so full of things that the enemy has put there that God doesn't want to be there. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. God is a God, we all know the scripture, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? They're laughing because obviously they know it's not a scripture, but people quote it like it is one. Christians are funny. If we don't got a scripture for something, we'll make one. Oh, man. They get creative. They get innovative. We'll just make a scripture for that one. You know, some kid heard it so many times growing up, they thought it was the Bible. But some Christians are like that dirty dish, that vessel that has become a dishonorable vessel, and it's not being used for anything, and it's just buried under piles of trash and years of junk. And what does it need? It needs to get pulled out from underneath of there. It needs to be brought into the light, and it needs to be thrown into that sink and washed off and cleaned up. And even if you find a dish that's been buried under a hoarder's kitchen, you can still pull that out, and you can still clean it off, and you can still shine it up and polish it and turn it into something that can be used again. And some Christians are like that hoarder's kitchen where they're just buried, but God's going to pull them out of it. God's going to pull them out of the funk that they found themselves in. God's going to clear all the junk off of their life that's been there. And it's the presence of God that's going to do it. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is emancipation from bondage, there is freedom. God is going to set people free. He's going to fill them up one more time so that they can go out and be used again. God wants you to be used so that He can bless you. He wants to fill you and clean you and use you, and then He wants to do it all over again. And this is how you become a vessel unto honor. Amen? In one hoarder's kitchen, they found just a whole bunch of broken dishes. But God's presence, He can even fix up broken dishes. He can fix up even broken vessels. You might feel like you're broken. You might feel like you've been trampled on by life. You might feel like you've just had enough and you're ready to quit. God can fix you up. Don't give up. Amen? Let me ask you this question, very profound. Who has a favorite coffee mug? We got some coffee people in the house today. Praise the Lord. I knew I was amongst friends. Whoever didn't raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you after the service. Pray that that spirit of coffee comes upon you. Most likely, those of you that raise your hands, and I mean, I didn't come up with another example for the non-coffee drinkers because I'd rather just you guys be left in the dark and be clueless about what I'm going to share. Because I don't appreciate you fully in life. So I'm preaching to the coffee drinkers on this next point, just because I love you. And that mug is your favorite mug is probably your favorite mug because it does something for you. Maybe you're like scientific kind of nerdy or whatever, and you're like, oh, it's the ergonomics, like just the way that this is the most properly designed mug. It's like just the optimal design for comfort my hand and maximum temperature optimization, and you just, that's what your coffee mug does for you. Others of you, you know, it's a size thing where you're just like, I just have to have the biggest mug because I don't want to go back to my coffee pot 6 times. I just want to fill it up once and drink the whole pot in one go. And then there's always that one lady who has the smallest cup and can only drink half of it for some reason. So you find like the smallest mug that you can. Maybe for somebody else, they have a mug that that's been personalized for them. Their child gave it to them when, you know, little Johnny, he did something and he gave you this mug and it says like world's best mom on it. And so now this is just my mug, because even though it was like, you know, a dollar from the Dollar Tree and it's actually like the worst mug, I love it because little Johnny gave it to me and it's special because we have this thing about it, right? And maybe you're like me and you love your mug because it's camo. When Julie and I went and did our wedding registry, we were in Bed Bath & Beyond, and they have every dish imaginable in there. But when I walked by and I saw a camo to-go mug, I said, that one, baby. That one's mine. And so I got the white camo and she got the pink camo. We've been in love ever since. I don't want to pick on Sam too much, but the last few times we've been working here at the church, I noticed he's been using this pink mug. Maybe it's not about the color for him, it's the quality of the mug. Maybe it's because he's English. We're working on him, all right? Work on him, Lord. But I don't think that things are very different when it comes to the kingdom of God. Not in the sense that God loves one vessel more than another, because he loves all of us equally. This isn't talking about love. It's talking about purpose. It's talking about vessels being used, one unto honor and one unto dishonor. He mentions a way here that you can become a vessel unto honor. You see, it's not like God chose some vessels to be honorable and chose some to be dishonorable, but there's qualifications that you can do in order to become a vessel unto honor, in order to become that vessel that when you open the cupboard that you're like, that's my mug. When you open the cupboard and you're like, you have that one pot that you like to use. You got 10 pots in there. They all do the same thing, but none of them cook a bowl of pasta like that one does. So you got some. There's something about it that it likes, and actually here in these verses, he even gives us some examples of like how you can become a vessel unto honor. And just for the sake of time, I'll just read one of these verses. It's right in line. It's verse 22. We left off in 1 Timothy. Or is it 2 Timothy 2, verse 22? It says, flee youthful lusts. I think people should do a better job of fleeing youthful lusts. But then he also tells us what to do, what to run towards. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. He gives us even some instructions here. And look, I mean, we could take a full day to just talk about the instructions on how to become a vessel unto honor. But like I think he just gave us a few pointers right here to flee from youthful lust, to run after, pursue righteousness, faith, love. If you'll just do that, if you'll just run after those things, I promise you that you'll become a vessel unto honor. And if I got time in a couple minutes, I'll even get into a couple examples from the book of Acts where you see that the people that God really used that did powerful things, that God says that they were men full of faith. If you'll run after faith and you'll just believe God to do supernatural things through your life, you can become a vessel unto honor. You can become the one that God trusts in. He says, look, I know I can trust that person because they've proven themselves faithful with something small, and now I can give them more. You can become the vessel unto honor, the one that God wants to use more and more again, because he sees you doing something for his kingdom, because he sees you hungry and thirsty. He sees that you've taken what he's given you and you've gone out and you've used it and you've made an impact on somebody else, and now you're coming back and you're saying, God, use me again, clean me up, fill me up so that I can go out one more time. I want to become one of God's favorite mugs. When God opens the cupboard, I want him to say, I want to use you. I want him to be able to depend on me. I want him to know that he can use me because I've been found faithful. Because I'm seeking him, because I'm not causing division or strife, because his business is my business, because the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are my priority. See, I want to do these things. I want to seek after him. I want him to use me because I'm going full force after him and his kingdom. My last point about dishes is that every dish or vessel is full of something when it's being used. As people, we're all full of something. So my question to you is, what are you full of? And when you see a vessel that's full of something that you really like, somehow, before you even partake of it, you just get like this wonderful sensation in your mouth and in your stomach. Thanksgiving's coming up, and my mind is already beginning to think about my favorite pie. My mom has an anointing to create a pecan pie. If you're from other parts of the world, a pecan pie. Or, I mean, I always call it pecan pie. Do we got any fellow pecan pie lovers here? Any pecan lovers? All right, we got one pecan. I'm sorry. God loves you too. But man, I mean, when that pie comes out, not putting any pressure on you, Mom, but when this Thanksgiving, when that pie comes out, I mean, like, sure, there's turkey, there's other things on the table, and that's all great, but no matter how much I stuff myself at the table, because, I mean, that's like the one time you're really allowed to do it in America, is just not even feel guilty about it. Just really embrace it and just max, fill yourself to the max and just stuff yourself. No matter how much turkey and gravy and potatoes and rolls and red cabbage and all the stuff, the stuffing that goes down in there, I always got this one spot right here that's reserved for that pecan pie. I don't know how it works. I don't understand anatomy that well, but there's one spot in my stomach that is reserved for that piece of pie. And when it comes out, I don't care what else I've had. I don't care what else is going on. I'm having me some pie. So every vessel is full of something, but not every vessel has the same effect. When I see the vessel of green beans come out, it does not have the same impact on me as that vessel, that pecan pie plate full of delicious pecan pie. So what is in your vessel will change the impact that you have on people. So I want to ask you this morning, what is in your vessel? What is in your dish? Because what you're filling yourself up with is going to affect other people around you. It's going to affect even yourself and how you think about yourself. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you are full of will have an effect on those around you, and it will have an effect on yourself. So you have to take this question very seriously. What am I full of? The book of Acts, it talks about people that were full of all kinds of things. Some of them were full of good things. Some of them were full of bad. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that others were mocking. They said, they are full of new wine. This is right after the 120 were gathered up in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had just been poured out. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they stumbled out onto the streets, and people were mocking them and making fun of them. And they said they look like they're full of new wine. They knew that they were full of something. And you see, the new wine was the Holy Spirit that was full on the inside. It wasn't an alcoholic intoxication. It was a Holy Spirit intoxication. And sometimes you got to allow yourself to get intoxicated with God's presence. Be full of His presence. So much so that if someone saw you from the world, they would look at you and they would say, I don't know what's in that person, but they look like they are drunk. And that's why sometimes you hear us talking about it in our church services, man, that guy got really drunk. And if you're new to the church, you're like, man, what kind of church is this? I mean, this is, you know, someone that, like, they just got saved. They're like, I didn't think we were supposed to do that anymore. And someone that hasn't been saved yet, they say, this is my kind of church, because they're just thinking like, oh, this is going to be great. You're going to have a party. But you should be full of something, and it's good to be full of new wine. The apostles, they got full of new wine, and the effect that it had on Peter is that all of a sudden he got full of boldness, and he goes out onto the streets of Jerusalem, and he preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people got saved, and then they got baptized in water, and then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when they got full of the Holy Spirit. And then there was others that were full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, it says, therefore, brethren, in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. A qualification for these people to be used in the ministry of helps was for them to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and for them to have a good reputation. You see, they were full of something. It's good to be full of the Holy Spirit, and it's good to be full of wisdom, because they knew that these are people that we can depend on, trustable, and that they're going to make smart decisions in the distribution of food, so that the apostles that at that time, they could spend their time devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. But it was those helpers that came alongside, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that then it even talks about, in a second here, we're going to talk about Stephen, who was one of those apostles, one of those helpers that came to help. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great signs and wonders among the people. Stephen was full of something. He was full of faith and Holy Ghost power. And it says that he did signs and wonders among the people. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that when they brought him on trial and he was beginning to share about Jesus and to preach to these people that wanted to kill him, it says that his face began to shine like an angel. They couldn't even look at it because it was just so intense. The glory of God was so strong on his life. What you are full of will make an impact on people around you. So I'm asking you this morning, what are you full of? I want to be full of faith and power, like Stephen was. People were full of things in the book of Acts, but like I said, it wasn't always good. In Acts chapter 5, you can turn there. We'll read a few verses here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll just read this little bit of a story. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then basically the same thing happens to his wife. What were they full of? It says here, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see, Ananias was a believer. Do you guys hear that? Ananias wasn't a sinner in the sense that he was an unbeliever. He was attending church with them. He actually came to church and brought an offering. He brought part of the proceeds of the sale of his house. Most people would forgive him for the fact that he didn't give everything and even lied about it. Well, look, I understand you wanted to be impressive, but hey, I mean, you're really helping our church out, so, you know, that's no problem. We'll forgive you this time. Not back then, apparently. Back then, you dropped dead for stuff like that. This is the book of Acts, New Testament church, dropped dead in church for lying to the Holy Spirit. But notice, Ananias and Sapphira, they were full of something. And though I can't prove this, if you actually go back to the chapter prior and look at the last couple verses, it talks about Barnabas, and it says that he had sold his property and brought the whole sale. He brought everything and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and he gave it to them. And so my thought is that Ananias and Sapphira were there, and they were watching that happen, and they thought, man, like, I mean, hey, you know, Barnabas, he looks like everyone was pretty happy with him after he did that. You see, this is where I'm making a conjecture because it doesn't actually say any of this. It says the part that he brought the money, but my guess is that Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and then, you know, because it goes right into, you know, that's the end of Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5 picks up with Ananias and Sapphira doing the same thing, but rather than, you know, actually bringing the whole amount, they said they brought the whole amount, but they lied and only gave a part of it. And so my assumption is that they were full of jealousy, that they were full of lying, they were full of deceit, and they were full of manipulation. And that had an effect on the people round about them when they dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, what you are full of is going to have an impact on the people round about you, whether for good or whether for bad. In Acts chapter 9, this is a story that I like to pick on. Why don't you turn there? I should say it's a lady that I like to pick on in the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. See, this is where I pick on her because I'm like, man, why did you bother translating it, right? I mean, like, I would have just left it at Tabitha. You know, I mean, like, it's like you could work with it. It's not perfect, but I can say this while you have us, you know, if there was 6,000 people here, I wouldn't say this because, like, you know, somebody in the crowd's probably named Tabitha. You probably got a Dorcas in there somewhere too, so you just have to be quiet. But today I feel confident that I can pick on Tabitha and Dorcas and get away with it. If you don't know, I'm just trying to be funny, okay? I'm not actually, like, trying to insult anybody. Okay, but so this woman was full of something. What does it say she's full of? Good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was full of something. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Bummer, right? I mean, it's like she was doing good stuff, but still life happened to her and she died. She got sick and died. Just because you're full of good works doesn't mean that stuff sometimes doesn't happen to you. So she got sick and died. But I think what I'm trying to get over to you in this story is you'll see that what you're full of has an impact on those people around you, because it goes on to say, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died when they washed her and laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And it actually goes on to say that Peter prays over her and raises her from the dead. Now, I can promise you this. If old Dorcas here wasn't full of good works, they wouldn't have been so in such haste to run and get the apostles to come and pray for her and raise her from the dead. So what you're full of will have an impact on those people around about you. She was full of good works and doing charitable deeds. And that church, they were like, man, we love Dorcas so much. We just can't let the devil have her. We can't let the devil have victory in this situation. Let's just pray. Let's get Apostle Pete down here, and we'll make sure that something happens and that she comes back. But I guarantee it was because she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Amen? Then we go to Acts chapter 13. Don't worry, I'm winding down here. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, here we have two very distinct things. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, is pretty bold in what he does. Paul is full of the Holy Spirit, and he sees here that this sorcerer is stopping him from being able to minister to the leader of this island. And he's like, hey, I'm doing the Lord's work. And you see, there's a difference between an innocent sinner who's just not saved yet and someone who's actually wicked and opposing the gospel. There's a distinct difference. And in the Bible, you see that God deals with the two very differently. You preach to a sinner and they get saved. But with wicked people that they know what they're doing and they're openly evil and openly standing against the gospel, God has a way of dealing with them in a different sense. And so Paul, he's like, dude, you are full of the devil. You are full of deceit. You are full of fraud. So you see, what he was full of made him go blind in the end, because Paul addresses him and he says, you're going to be blind. And then a dark mist falls on him and he ends up having to like crawl around asking for people to help lead him. What you are full of will have an impact on you. I would rather be Paul in that instance, full of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, to be honest, like, I just think that was pretty cool what Paul did. You know, I mean, one could make the case that he wasn't walking in the fruit of the Spirit, but I think he must have been, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is, you know, evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So apparently there's some cases where you're allowed to make people go blind for a while. I'm going to figure that out. And one day on Testimony Sunday, I'm going to come in. Guys, I was out at Walmart. I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and this old dude was badgering me, and I made him go blind. And people are going to get mad at me, and then I'm going to have to read this scripture and clarify why I did it. I just think it's cool. So what you're full of, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, love, power, faith, that has an impact on people around about you. But so does being full of the devil. So does full of being full of jealousy. So does being full of deceit. So does being full of division. So does full of being dissension and unforgiveness. Whatever you're full of is going to have a really big impact on your life and on those round about you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be full of carnal, natural wine. Be full of the Holy Spirit, the new wine. What you're full of matters. Don't be full of fear. Don't be full of doubt. Don't be full of anger. Galatians 5 gives us the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." That does not smell like pecan pie coming out of the oven on a Thanksgiving afternoon. That smells like garbage. And nobody likes being around garbage unless you got problems, right? But what does smell good? Verse 22 smells like a pecan pie to me. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." What are you full of? Because what is on the inside of you, what your vessel is full of, matters. It's going to impact you, and it's going to impact those around you. God has chosen you to be a vessel unto honor, not dishonor.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.